Welcome to the reading of the Sabbath School lesson for the second quarter of 2025. The audio recording is provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Welcome to the reading of the 13th Sabbath School lesson for this quarter. Our reader today is Pastor Clive Nash, and this lesson is ready for teaching on June 28.
Welcome to the reading of Lesson 13 in our series of lessons, Allusions, Images and Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy. The principal contributor is Sean Boonstra, speaker for The Voice of Prophecy. This lesson is entitled Images of the End. And this lesson is for teaching on June 28, 2025. Your reader this week is Clive Nash. All texts are from the New King James Version. But before we start our lesson, let us take time to pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this series of lessons that we've been studying this quarter. We thank you for the insights that they have given to us into how to understand Bible prophecy through its stories and its symbols. And we pray that as we conclude our series this week, we ask for your blessing, that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide our minds, both now and in the future. In Jesus' name, Amen. We begin with Sabbath afternoon, June 21, and our memory text is Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah 1 verse 9, New King James Version. This week will be our final look at accounts that help elucidate our understanding of last day events. This time we will look at the mission of Jonah to Nineveh, the fall of Babylon, and the rise of Cyrus, the Persian king, who liberated God's people and enabled them to return to the promised land. As with the other stories we've examined, these historical accounts have held profound meaning for every generation, but they also have special relevance to the final generations living before Christ returns. That is, we can mine from these historical accounts various elements that can help us better understand what we call present truth. At the same time, we must remember one thing concerning all these stories that appear to foreshadow last day events. We must be careful to look at broad themes and allusions and not try to parse every detail to the point of creating prophetic absurdities. As in the parables of Jesus, we should look for the major points and principles. We should not milk every detail in hopes of finding some hidden truth. Instead, we should look for the outlines, the principles, and from these, we can discover elements relevant for the last days.
And remember, God is always faithful.
Sunday, June 22, The Reluctant Prophet. The story of Jonah, see Jonah chapters 1 through to 4, while brief, delivers considerable impact. Many believers have found reflections of themselves in this reluctant prophet. The story also contains remarkable overtones of future events. Read Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Which parts of the story of Jonah does Jesus refer to as he addresses the scribes and Pharisees? What lessons about the judgment are found in his statement? Jesus declared that he was greater than Jonah. He knew that coming to this world would mean the cross, and still he came to, quote, seek and save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And that verse reads, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jonah spent 3 days in the great fish because of his own sins. Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb because of ours. That's what it took to save the lost. Today we know Jonah as a reluctant prophet, unwilling to go to Nineveh. From a human perspective, it is easy to understand. The Assyrians ran a brutal regime. Assyrian murals are replete with scenes of unusual cruelty. Conquered peoples were put to death by the most cruel methods imaginable. Who would want to face the prospect of preaching repentance in their capital city? There is an important moment in the story that may point forward to the last day remnant movement. When Jonah is asked who he is, he responds, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. A statement much like the first angel's message, Jonah 1 verse 9, New King James Version, and Revelation 14, 7. Jonah 1 verse 9 says, So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And Revelation 14 verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Indeed, his emphasis on the Lord as the one, quote, who made the sea and the dry land, is of course pointing to him as the Creator. This fact is foundational to why we should worship him, and worship is central to last day events. At the same time, we too have been charged with preaching a potentially unpopular message in spiritual Babylon. To say, Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18 verse 4, New King James Version, is to tell the world they must repent, a message that has almost always provoked a negative response from many people, even when delivered in the kindest way possible. And Revelation 18 verse 4 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Who of us, when witnessing, has not received negative or even hostile responses? It just comes with the job. How much of Jonah do you find in yourself? How can you move beyond this wrong attitude?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Monday, June 23. A work of repentance. Jonah had a very distinct message for the people of Nineveh, quote, And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, New King James Version. It seems pretty clear the place was doomed. After all, was that not a word directly from the prophet of the Lord? Yet what happened to Nineveh? Read Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why was this prophecy not fulfilled? Yes, the whole city repented, and the prophesied doom was averted, at least for a time. Quote, Their doom was averted. The God of Israel was exalted and honored throughout the heathen world, and his law was revered. Not until many years later was Nineveh to fall a prey to the surrounding nations through forgetfulness of God and through boastful pride. Ellen G. White, Prophets and Kings, page 271. Can we expect something like this in the last days, with the final message to the fallen world? Yes and no. That is, there will be, all over the world, many people who heed the call. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And that verse from Revelation 18:4 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. All over the world, people will take their stand, and in defiance of the beast will, quote, keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14, verse 12. And that verse in full says, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. These people, like those in Nineveh, will be spared the judgment that falls upon the lost. Some prophecies, such as God's announcement that Nineveh would be destroyed, are conditional. Nineveh would be destroyed unless the people turned away from their evil. See Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 10. And those verses read as follows, The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Yet some prophecies don't come with these conditions. They are going to be fulfilled, no matter the human response. The messianic prophecies of Christ's first and second comings, the mark of the beast, the outpouring of the plagues, end-time persecution, these are not conditional. They will take place regardless of what humans do. What humans do and the choices they make will determine instead what side they will be on as final events foretold by the prophets unfold. What choices are you making now that could help determine what choices you will make when the issue of worshipping God or the image breaks upon the world?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Tuesday, June 24, Belshazzar's Feast. After the city of Nineveh had been humbled, 612 BC, by a coalition army that included both Medes and Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar's father, the city of Babylon experienced a revival the likes of which the city had not seen since the days of Hammurabi, their great lawgiver. Under Nebuchadnezzar, who was now free from the problem of Assyrian raids, the city of Babylon grew in wealth and influence to the point where the neighbouring nations had little choice but to grudgingly acknowledge her dominance. She was queen of the world, and nations who wished to prosper declared their loyalty to her. Meanwhile, as far as we can tell, Nebuchadnezzar died as a believer, professing that Daniel's God was indeed the rightful ruler of all nations. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. And that passage reads, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." The next account that Daniel provides is that of his successor, the vice-regent Belshazzar. Read Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 31. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, acknowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What important spiritual messages can we take from this account? What ultimately tripped up Belshazzar? Perhaps the saddest, most tragic part of this account is found in Daniel 5, verse 22. After recounting to the king the downfall and then the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says to him, But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. New King James Version. That is, though he had the opportunity to know truth, though he might have even witnessed firsthand what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he chose to ignore these events and, instead, embarked on the same course that brought his predecessor so much trouble. As Nebuchadnezzar had done by erecting the golden statue, Belshazzar was openly defying what Daniel's God had predicted. By using the temple vessels in a profane manner, he was likely underscoring the fact that Babylon had conquered the Jews and now possessed their God's religious articles. In other words, they still had supremacy over this God who had predicted their demise. It was indeed an act of total defiance, even though Belshazzar had more than enough evidence, proof, to know better. He had enough head knowledge to know the truth. The problem, instead, was his heart. In the last days, as the final crisis breaks upon the world, people will be given the opportunity to know the truth as well. What determines their choice, as with Belshazzar, will be their hearts.
And remember, God is always faithful.
Wednesday, June 25, the drying of the Euphrates. One of Babylon's strengths was the way that the Euphrates River flowed underneath its walls, providing the city with an unlimited supply of water. It also proved to be its weakness. Nitocris, an ancient Babylonian queen, had created earthen works along the river to develop it as a route to the city. In the process, she had diverted the river into a swamp to allow crews to work comfortably. Cyrus realized that he could do the same thing, dry up the Euphrates enough that he could comfortably march his troops under the wall. Once inside the city walls, he found the defensive walls that followed the river through the city unguarded, and the city fell in a single night. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus tells us that, quote, those who lived in the center of Babylon had no idea that the suburbs had fallen, for it was a time of festival, and all were dancing and indulging themselves in pleasures. Herodotus, The Histories, translated by Tom Holland, New York, Penguin, 2015, page 94. Can there be any doubt that this is the same feast as portrayed in Daniel 5? Read Daniel 5, verses 18 to 31, and Revelation 16, verses 12 to 19. Daniel 5, beginning at verse 18. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And Revelation 16, verses 12 to 19, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were noises, and thunderings, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. What parallels do you find between some of the plagues of Revelation and the story of Babylon's fall? In explaining how to discern the signs of the times, Jesus warned his disciples, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 43, New King James Version. Just as in the fall of Babylon, the sudden appearance of Christ will catch modern Babylon by surprise. It does not need to be this way, however. We have been given ample evidence of the soon coming of Jesus in a multitude of detailed prophecies. The world will not be caught by surprise merely because it is ignorant of what God has predicted. It will be surprised because it has chosen not to believe what God has said would happen. Read Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Even amid these end-time warnings, what gospel message is found there? What does it mean to not walk naked?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Thursday, June 26, Cyrus the Anointed. When Cyrus sacked the city of Babylon, the years of captivity for God's people were over, and the Persians permitted the Jews to return to the Promised Land and rebuild the temple. Under Cyrus, the Persian Empire became the largest in history, with what historian Tom Hohen calls, quote, the largest agglomeration of territories that the world had ever seen. That's from Dominion, New York Basic Books, 2019, page 25. As was the custom among the Persians, Cyrus was even called the Great King, or King of Kings. Cyrus foreshadows what will happen when Christ returns for his church. He is the king who comes from the east. Compare this with Matthew 24:27, waging war against Babylon and liberating his people finally to escape from Babylon and return to the land of promise. See Revelation 19:11-16. Matthew 24:42-43, New King James Version. Just as in the fall of Babylon, the sudden appearance of Christ will catch modern Babylon by surprise. It does not need to be this way, however. We have been given ample evidence of the soon coming of Jesus in a multitude of detailed prophecies. The world will not be caught by surprise merely because it is ignorant of what God has predicted. It will be surprised because it has chosen not to believe what God has said would happen. Read Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Even amid these end-time warnings, what gospel message is found there? What does it mean to not walk naked? Thursday, June 26, Cyrus the Anointed. When Cyrus sacked the city of Babylon, the years of captivity for God's people were over, and the Persians permitted the Jews to return to the promised land and rebuild the temple. Under Cyrus, the Persian Empire became the largest in history, with what historian Tom Hohen calls, quote, the largest agglomeration of territories that the world had ever seen. That's from Dominion, New York Basic Books, 2019, page 25. As was the custom among the Persians, Cyrus was even called the Great King or King of Kings. Cyrus foreshadows what will happen when Christ returns for his church. He is the king who comes from the east. Compare this with Matthew 24:27, waging war against Babylon and liberating his people finally to escape from Babylon and return to the land of promise. See Revelation 19:11-16. And Matthew 24:27 reads, For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And Revelation 19:11-16, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why God refers to Cyrus as his anointed, Isaiah 45:1, New King James Version. Not only did this famous Persian liberate God's people, but his campaign against Babylon is also a type of Christ's second coming. And Isaiah 45:1 reads, Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armour of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Read 2 Chronicles 36:22-23. Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. In what ways does the story of Cyrus parallel that of Nebuchadnezzar? In what ways does it differ? What is the significance of the decree? After all, how did it impact the whole first coming of Jesus centuries later? The original order of Old Testament books has been changed in our day to end with Malachi, but originally this is where the Old Testament ended, with this declaration from Cyrus. The next episode in the canon of Scripture would be Matthew, which begins with the birth of Christ, the anti-typical Cyrus. Cyrus would orchestrate the rebuilding of the earthly temple. Jesus would inaugurate his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary leading up to his return and our liberation. Cyrus, of course, was not a perfect representation of Christ. No type lines up perfectly with antitype, and we must be careful not to read too much into every tiny detail. Nevertheless, he broadly functions as a type of Saviour. How fascinating that God would use a pagan king in such a marked manner to do his will. Despite how things appear to us on the outside, how can we learn the truth that long term the Lord is going to bring about end time events as prophesied?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Friday, June 27. Further thought. Read Ellen G. White, The Unseen Watcher, pages 535 to 538 in Prophets and Kings. Quote, every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth, that the fact might be determined whether it would fulfill the purposes of the Watcher and the Holy One. Prophecy has traced the rise and progress of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. With each of these, as with the nations of less power, history has repeated itself. Each has had its period of test. Each has failed, its glory faded, its power departed. While nations have rejected God's principles, and in this rejection have wrought their own ruin, yet a divine, overruling purpose has manifestly been at work throughout the ages. And that's by Ellen G. White, Prophets and Kings, page 535. In Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah observes a potter doing what a potter does, moulding and shaping whatever he is working on. It is this imagery, that of a potter moulding his clay, that God uses to explain the principle of conditionality in biblical prophecy. And just to make sure we understand, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, saying, the instant I speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 10. Discussion question. Question 1. Think about Jesus' statement that the judgment will be easier for Nineveh than for the people of God who had strayed from the truth. See Matthew 12, verses 39 to 42. And those verses read, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. What lesson can God's church derive from this warning? Question 2. Notice Ellen G. White's statement that with each succeeding empire, quote, history has repeated itself, unquote. Ellen G. White, Prophets and Kings, page 535. What do you see as common threads among all the empires listed in prophecy? In what ways did they follow the same prophetic path? How is our current world following them as well? Question 3. Think through the idea that it's not often the mind, the intellect, that keeps people from faith, but the heart. How might this knowledge impact how you witness to others? We here at Christian Services for the Blind and Hearing Impaired always welcome your comments about the content and how we can improve it. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you in the coming week. Now it is time for Inside Story with Sybilla Harold. Thank you, Sybilla.
Let's Make a Deal by Laurie Densky-Sinman. Maria was happy when a homeowner invited her in to look at the books that she was selling in a non-Christian country in Southeast Asia. Maria pulled several health books from her bag, but the man stopped her. "I see what you're doing," he said. "You're bringing out the lighter, more neutral books first, and after I drop my guard, you're going to bring out the Christian books that you really want me to see. I know your intentions, so share the Christian books first." Maria sent up a silent prayer. "Lord, please help me," she said. "I don't know what to say." Out loud, she said, "I have several books on health and religion. I want to share whatever people want to see. If they have an interest in health, I share those books. If they have an interest in religion, I'm happy to share those books too." The man rubbed his chin. "Let's make a deal," he said. "If I can ask questions about your religion and you can answer them, I'll buy all of your books." Maria felt anxious. She took a deep breath and said, "I'm not wise enough to answer anything that you ask. I need help. May I pray first?" The man agreed. Maria prayed out loud. She asked for wisdom and knowledge, and she ended the prayer in the name of Jesus. Immediately, the man asked, "We say Jesus was a prophet, but you say he is a God. Why do you say that? How can a mere man become God?" Without pausing, Maria said, "Many people think that Jesus only started to live when he was on earth as a baby, but he was around years before that. Jesus was part of the Godhead, and God sent him to this earth in the form of a baby as a regular human being. Then Jesus was called to be a prophet, and then he was called to be a sacrifice, and then he was called to be a high priest. So right now, he is interceding for our sins. Jesus is not just a prophet. He was called to be more than a prophet. He is a high priest, not just for me, but for all who accept him." The man put his head in his hands. "That is about the nicest thing I've ever heard," he said. That was his first and only question. With tears in his eyes, he bought every book that Maria had. As they bid each other goodbye, he said, "You really explained to me what I wanted to know. Now I look forward to reading all your books." Pray for Maria and other missionaries seeking to reach unreached people groups in the Southern Asia-Pacific Division, where this story took place. Maria is a pseudonym. Thank you for your 13th Sabbath offering this Sabbath, that it will help spread the gospel in the Southern Asia-Pacific Division.